You probably never heard that song. That's J.J. Heller, Don't Lose Heart. So welcome to Bay Cities Church. My name is David Goldstein, and I'm filling in for our pastor, Jim Makinga. He is off with a group to Guatemala, and I was trying to stall just a little bit because I think he's going to try to FaceTime us while I'm up here. So they're getting off a bus, and so the timing just didn't work quite right. But he'll be dialing in a second, and then we'll take the call when it comes. It's an honor to be asked to come back to be able to speak here. Although every single time I think I come up, when Alex and his dad are working out the songs to play, they typically always play the song "My Words Are Few," right? So "Let My Words Be Few." You notice the song "Let My Words Be Few." They kind of always play that, so I think that's the hint that they're just a little jab. It's okay, I can take it. I probably do need less words. But so Jim had done last year an entire series on what we called the Commands of Jesus, the COJs. And it was a great series, about 40 lessons throughout the year. And if you would like to go back and listen to some of those, you know, it's all about, you know, and Jesus in Matthew 28 said that we were to go out and to teach about his commands to others, to learn them and teach them and obey them. And so these commands of Jesus are they're amazing. And so you can go on iTunes, actually, if you search for Jim Makinga. Joe has put all of the sermons out there, and you can podcast them down. And so I'm going to text Jim because he just texted me and said we're ready. Yep. Okay, we'll go. This technology is amazing. All right. So let's see if he can dial in. And then after that, I'm going to give you a quiz on the sermon titles of the last three messages that Jim spoke. So on the back of your bulletin, there's a little blank. You got to fill them in. So after he calls, I think Joe's going to play some Jeopardy music, and you can write those in. Let's see if he can. Go ahead while we wait for Jim. Come on, I'm serious. Fill them in. What were the names of the last three sermons that Jim spoke? Okay, Jim, how are you? All right. We're going to try to get this up on the screen, and I'm going to flip it around. Oh, we wanted it this way. Flip it around so you can see everyone. Can you hear us? Okay.
Yeah. There you go. There you go. There's your
roof. Joe? There we go.
So thank you all that supported what we're doing down here, and we're having a great time. I'm going to have Kenny say a few words here and tell you what he's doing.
Well, hey, it's good to see all of you. I was put on the spot earlier today with an interpreter, so it's much easier to come home and speak without an interpreter. Great to see you guys.
So,
hey, everybody. Hey!
Hi. So, David, what's your message on today?
Don't lose heart. So, we got to see.
Don't lose heart.
We got to see the unseen and not lose heart.
Ooh, are you ready to go?
Not really. So.
Fired up.
That's good news for all the people there. We don't care. So, well, again, thank you for sending us. You guys, we're having a great time. We just went to a church service in the village right behind us, and it was really wonderful, and He talked about living water and how if we take Jesus in, that he alters our life, gives us salvation, and becomes our friend forever. So it was a beautiful message. It really was. And it was hard to sing in Spanish, I just want you to know.
Same songs.
Same songs, but it's hard to sing, you know. I didn't do a very good job because there I'm awesome, as all of you know. So. Well, we love you, and have a great morning. We're praying for David and for you guys that have to listen to him as well. But that Jesus would touch your heart. And thanks again for those of you that participated in sending us. We're here in Jesus' name and in your name as well. So we love you. All right?
Yeah.
Adios.
We love you.
Okay, that was super cool. All right. Okay, well, we like to start sometimes with a little joke, so definitely have one this morning. So the rain had stopped, and there was a little puddle in front of a Starbucks on this military base. And there was this rumpled old Navy chief of that. Yeah, I was in the Air Force, so I got to have jokes like this. There was a rumpled old Navy chief that was standing near the edge of the little puddle with a fishing pole, and he was fishing in the little puddle. And so this curious young Marine fighter pilot comes walking by, and he looks and he sees the chief, and he's like, "What are you doing, chief?" And the chief says, "Fishing." Looks back and is just kind of sitting there. The Marine officer thought, "Oh, that poor old chief." So he asked him, "Hey, chief, you want to go inside and get a cup of coffee?" So he brought the chief inside to buy him a cup of coffee. And while they were in there, he felt like he needed to start up a conversation with him. So he said, "So, chief, how many have you caught this week?" And the chief said, "Well, you're number 14. And he said that as he was sipping his, you know, triple shot venti cappuccino that probably cost $5 or $6. He had caught 2 Air Force, only 2, of course, of the Air Force, 3 Navy and 9 Marines. So, you know, things aren't always what they seem. And sometimes you got to look a little bit beyond to actually see that unseen. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. So let's pray as we start. God, we thank you so much for your great love for us. Thank you for this opportunity to set aside time to sing about you and to focus on you and your word. Please watch over and protect Jim and Sandy and our group of folks that are down in Guatemala. Help them to be healthy and safe. Help them to accomplish the work that you have sent them to perform. And we just thank you that you are there with them and you're here with us. We know you are in our midst, and we thank you. Please help all of us to be able to focus on you, and may your word just shine through today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So one of my favorite chapters in the Bible is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And sometimes for me, when to my daily reading time, I'll get kind of stuck in one chapter or maybe a group of chapters. And it used to be that I would like have a plan always, and I would, you know, I'm being ADD, I like to like check boxes off and have a plan of reading down. And more recently, I've just sort of tried to just kind of listen and try to figure out what God is wanting me to read and look at. And I've been stuck this whole entire year in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 5, 6, and 7, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And so when Jim asked me a couple weeks ago to speak, sometimes I'll have a topic that I have been thinking about for a while, but I hadn't had one. And so as I had been reading these scriptures in 2 Corinthians 4, this one set of the verses just kind of kept, I don't know, coming to heart and coming to mind a lot. And so it's in chapter 4, verse 16 to 18, it's there in the notes. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal." Sometimes scripture just, I don't know about you, but it just grabs me. And it, you know, in Hebrews 4:12, it says that the scripture, that the Bible is active and alive. Even though it's words on a page, it's active and alive, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And it happens that way if you get your face in the scripture and look at the scripture. It will impact you and hit you. And Paul is telling us here that we're not to lose heart. And with all the things going on in the world and all the challenges and difficulties all of us face all the time, we're not to lose heart. We're to see that unseen. And so for those of you who have heard me speak before, you know at some point in the message I'm going to totally geek out on some probably obscure thing that maybe not be all that relevant to the message. Hopefully it will be relevant to the message, but I'm just going to get that over with right now. So we're going to talk a little bit about light. And so I think Joe is going to shut off the lights. And then, and if you could put that first slide up too, Joe, if you could maybe do that though. Anyway, light is amazing. We take it for granted, really. We really do take light for granted. It's tiny little packets called photons and exhibits different kinds of properties. Some of the properties are like a particle and some are like a wave. It can help produce energy. You feel the infrared light, the heat energy from the sun, but also it can produce chemical energy, like in a plant with photosynthesis, right? The light hits the plant, and the plant actually uses the energy from the sun to produce energy in itself. All solar panels can produce electricity. It's pretty amazing. It's the fastest thing we know, right? Light travels at 186,000 miles an hour, which is amazing. So the 93 million miles from the sun to the Earth, it takes it 8 minutes and 20 seconds for that light to travel that entire distance. It is super fast. And unless it's impeded, unless it's blocked, it can travel for billions of miles. It will just keep going and going, which is just amazing. You can see these, there are stars that are out there that we see the light from, but that light has been traveling for light years, for millions of light years. And so the things that we're seeing up in these stars that are far out in the universe, those things happened millennium ago in some cases, and even beyond that. This light is amazing. I learned that some light that starts at the core of the sun can take 100,000 years just to get from the center of the sun out to the surface to be emitted by the sun. And space is dark because even though there's light there, there's nothing for that light to hit to be reflected off so you can see it. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. And it's just amazing. And the truth is God created light, right? He is the creator of it. Genesis 1:1-3 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the earth. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light." So, Jim does this boom, right? I've always wanted to do that, the boom thing. Boom, let there be light. But he usually does it, like halfway through the sermon when some people are dozing off. But God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And the light was amazing. It was light, not just our sun, but this light all through the universe. And in the Bible, there are a lot of different times in the scriptures when he talks about light and our eyes and seeing and blindness. Joe, if you could put that second slide up. One of the examples, I got a couple of images of some different situations in the Bible. Angels blinded all of the men at Sodom when they were trying to save Lot. And the Philistines blinded Samson, right? After they caught him and cut his hair, they blinded him. King Zedekiah actually was blinded, and they blinded him after they killed his kids because they wanted him to remember that as the last thing that he saw as a punishment. We saw Jesus healing blind men all the time, right? There's some great stories about how Jesus healed the blind. In one case, he actually spit on the man's eyes, and then the guy's like, "Yeah, I'm not seeing so great. I'm just seeing men are like trees walking around." And so then Jesus touched him and healed him. And Jesus also made someone blind, right? Temporarily, he made Paul blind on the road to Damascus. And he refers to the Pharisees as blind guides, right? And so there's this component that is both the physical seeing and also on the spiritual side of things. And so in the first point there in the text, The question that we ask ourselves about with respect to not losing heart is, are we blinded or are we seeing? Are we blinded or are we seeing? In 2 Corinthians 4:4-6, in the notes there, he says, "The God of this age," this is Paul speaking, "has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, 'Let light shine out of darkness.' God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory displayed in the face of Christ." So what Paul's saying here is that there is an enemy out there. There is this God of this age, Satan, this world system that we have. He could be referring to either one, but likely he's referring to Satan, can blind us from seeing spiritual things. He can blind us from understanding what's going on spiritually in our lives. Satan can somehow put this veil over our minds and hearts to keep us from seeing the things of God. And we have to remember that we have an enemy that's out there. He doesn't want us, right? Our faith is being contested. There is an enemy that's out there that's trying to keep us and keep everyone from a knowledge of God. And it's not healthy to focus on that all the time, but we have to remember that the gospel can be veiled. The things of this earth can distract us and keep us from seeing the things of God and to see Jesus. So in the New Testament, Paul, when he was on that road to Damascus, Jesus wanted to get his attention. He was actually going to Damascus to persecute Christians. That was his plan. But Jesus wanted to intervene, and so he intercepted him on that road. And one of the things he says to them is just pretty amazing. Jesus says, "I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness." So Jesus actually took his sight away at that time when he was on that road and gave it back shortly after. But he took it away to help him, to show him that, hey, he needed to help people get their blinders off of their eyes. So people, honestly, that don't believe in Jesus, they're blind spiritually. They're blind to the truth of God. And so the God of this age, and I hesitate to do this because I knew that my daughter Angel would be triggered by me saying any kind of a slang term that is popular. And so, but I have to do it because I want to see her squirm in her seat over there. Are you letting the God of this age throw shade on you, right? Is he throwing shade on you? If you haven't heard that term, you need to go look it up. But throw shade on you. I think this is the first time this term was actually used was in the Bible. There's a lot of things like that that we can find in Scripture. But Satan's throwing shade on us, right? He's throwing shade, trying to keep us from looking to Jesus, trying to keep us away from him. And so if you're here this week, and if you come to this church, I guarantee you're going to hear about Jesus, right? Whoever stands up here, whether it's me or Jim or Kenny, sometime Mark, I think, is going to stay up there. Don't squirm in your seat, Mark. Whoever's up here is going to talk about Jesus. And if you will put yourself in church, if you will stay in the Word of God, then it's going to be tougher for Satan to throw that shade on us, and we can not lose heart, because we'll be able to see Jesus. So point two there in the notes, we also, in order to not lose heart, we ask ourselves, are we working from our own power or from God's? Are we working from our own power or from God's? So in 2 Corinthians 4:7, he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." So Joe, if you could put that third slide up there. So Paul's talking about light and darkness, and now he's talking about treasure in jars of clay. It doesn't seem like it really connects very well. And so, he's telling us to not lose heart, and that to look to the light of Jesus to save our hearts. Why would he be talking about the treasure in jars of clay? It just seems like such an out-of-place thing. These clay jars were very popular in the time, and you know, you can see a couple of examples there. They would form them with raw clay and bake them. You know, sometimes they would paint them and glaze them and decorate them. And they'd store water and wine. You know, Jesus turned the water into wine. It was in these kind of clay pots. Even the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in some clay pots like this. And so when he talks about this treasure in jars of clay, what he's talking about is us, right? We're like jars of clay. We're fragile. And even though we have these amazing bodies that God's given us, you know, in the end, they're breakable. They're functional, but they're breakable, kind of like these clay pots. And so God is really saying here and through Paul that this treasure, this idea of having a relationship with Jesus and having God in our lives is like this treasure that's in a jar of clay. But the surpassing power in the second part of that verse he talks about, the surpassing power comes from God. It's not from us, right? We are not the ones who are going to be able to solve the problems. We're not going to be the ones that are going to save others. God is going to be the one that does that. And so he's telling us to not lose heart and just to remember that we're jars of clay, right? We're weak as individuals, but God is the one who's in control, and he has a surpassing power no matter what the circumstances are around us. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. And Joseph is, he's the 11th of 12 sons of Jacob. And he's his father's favorite, but his brothers hated him because he was his father's favorite. And his father ended up giving him this really nice multicolor coat. And I just love the story because Joseph goes through a lot. What ends up happening to him is his brothers hate him so much that they end up, his dad asks him to go and check on him. And as he's going to check on him, the brothers see him in the distance and they decide they're gonna kill him. And so they end up grabbing him, taking his coat. They kill a lamb. They put the lamb's blood on the coat and send it back to their dad. And then they put him in a cistern in a well, and they end up selling him into slavery. And so like human trafficking kind of slavery. So they sell him into slavery. He goes to Egypt, and he ends up being bought by Potiphar. And so he ends up excelling in Potiphar. Everything that he does, God blesses. And so what ends up happening is Potiphar puts him in charge of everything. Well, Joseph was a handsome guy. He was pretty well built. And Potiphar's wife started looking at him going, and so she started pursuing Joseph. And Joseph's like, hey, my master gives me, he lets me rule over everything in the house. The only thing that I don't have is you. How could I do this to my master? But she keeps after him until finally he has to run away, and he leaves his coat, and she accuses him, so they throw him in jail. Well, all this bad stuff is happening to him, but he keeps his faith. He keeps looking to God. Turns out he's in prison, and he interprets the dream for this cupbearer and the baker, and the cupbearer gets out of jail and tells Pharaoh when Pharaoh has this dream. So Pharaoh pulls him out of jail and ends up, he interprets Pharaoh's dream, and then all of Egypt is pretty much saved because there was this big famine coming, and Joseph told them about the famine. They saved up all their food, and it turns out later that his brothers and dad came to get some food. And so after he tested them, he spent a little bit of time with them, and he told them that hey, God did all of this in my life because he wanted the good to come of it. He didn't blame his brothers at all. He didn't blame Potiphar or Potiphar's wife or any of the circumstances. He knew that God was in control and God was bigger than all that circumstance. And even though his brothers were scared that he was going to try to get revenge on them, Joseph said, and he says in Genesis 50:20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is being done, the saving of many lives. So maybe you've had times in your life like I have where you're just struggling through some big challenge, or if there's some issue and you're overwhelmed. And I have this, this happens to me often where you're in this moment and you're just not in a good place. And I, when I step back to remind myself, no matter what the circumstance is going on, that really I'm just a jar of clay, right? I'm a vessel of God's, but it's God's surpassing power that's gonna get me through it. And in those times when, you know, you just feel like the weight of the world is on you, turning to Him and looking to Him in that circumstance and situation, it's like that whole weight of all of that just gets lifted right off you. It happens to me every time I do. Every time when I feel overwhelmed that way and I can put my mind on it, God does that. He will just pull that weight right off. So we know that we're going to experience trials, and we know that we'll experience difficulties in this world, but we're not to lose heart, because God is the one who's in control. So point three there in the notes is, and this maybe doesn't sound like the greatest for all of us, that we could be hard-pressed and perplexed, persecuted, and or struck down. Hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. In this movie, Real Steel, I don't know if you guys have seen this movie. It's kind of a fun movie set in the future. And instead of having real boxing matches, they have these robots that box each other. And there's a young boy named Max, and he ends up finding this this robot, and the robot's name is Adam. And the robot is a sparring bot. So he was only created to help train these other robots how to fight. It turns out that he's super resilient to punches. He gets punched and he gets knocked down, and he gets up and he gets punched and he knocks down, but he always gets back up because he has this resiliency in him. And in 1 Corinthians 9:26, Paul talks a little bit about how our spiritual life is like we're like boxers a little bit. And he uses this metaphor in our lives about getting knocked down and getting picked back up. And we are all going to face hardship and difficulties. I mean, maybe not as much as Joseph and maybe not as much as Paul faced in his life, but we're gonna experience difficult times. We have to remember that enemy, ours, of the devil, he's just looking for ways to knock us down and not want us to get up. He doesn't want us to get back up after we get knocked down. But to not lose heart, we've got to turn to God. We've got to put on His armor. And we've got to look to these difficulties and challenges as though they're difficulties, but they're going to be used for good somehow in our lives. So Paul continues on in 2 Corinthians 4:8-9, there in the notes, and he says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed." So I love the modifier on the back of every single one of those. He says we're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. So that difficulty is going to happen. Those challenges are going to be there, but we're not going to be destroyed by it. The enemy is not going to win in the end. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. So like Adam in the movie, you know, you get knocked down, you got to get back up. When we're knocked down like that, God is going to be the one that's going to help us up. And in those times, those difficult times, there's good that can come out of it. So in the Jim Lovell, who's an astronaut, in his book and also in the movie Apollo 13, he talks about a story when he was a pilot in the Navy, and he was flying a mission to the aircraft carrier Shangri-La in the Sea of Japan, and he was flying this night this Banshee aircraft, and he was trying to get back to the aircraft carrier. Well, they had these radio frequency codes, and he was following what he thought was the signal from the carrier, but he was actually following a signal that was in Japan, and so he got turned around, and he was lost pretty much out in the Sea of Japan there. Well, he had the codes for the carrier on what's called a kneeboard. The kneeboard is like a little notepad, and they would hook it on their leg, and it would be strapped around. But it was night, and he had trouble reading these things. So he had devised this light that he could plug into a receptacle that was in the airplane, and then he could have some light to be able to look on his kneeboard to find the codes so he could plug him into the radio so that he could get the signal to go back to the carrier. Well, when he plugged his homemade light into the receptacle, it basically shorted out the entire cockpit. It cut all the lights in the entire cockpit. And so he, I'm sure at that moment, he doesn't say in his story, but I'm sure he felt a little bit hard-pressed, and he a little bit struck down and abandoned in that time. And so he's kind of, you know, trying to get his wits about him, and then he looks up, and his eyes kind of had adjusted to the darkness. And Joe, put the next slide up there. It turns out that there are algae in the ocean that bioluminesce. They bioluminesce. So it's sort of like a, I have one of these guys, sort of like glow sticks, right? So you break a glow stick, and it glows, right? And so what ends up happening with some of these algae is when the propeller from a boat goes over them, it bioluminesces. I don't think that's a verb, but it lights up, right? Like, so like a firefly. A firefly uses the chemical energy to produce light. Well, it turns out when he looked up, he saw this trail, and it went right to the aircraft carrier. And so if the lights hadn't gone out in his cockpit, he never would have seen the path to go to the carrier. Recall in Romans 8:28, it's not in the notes, but God says, and we know that God causes all things to work together to those who love God for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So all things in our lives will work out for the good. So we can be hard-pressed on every side, right? We can have difficulties, but God is going to be there, and he's going to use it for good somehow in our lives. So to not lose heart, just a little bit of review. We can ask ourselves if we're seeing or we're blinded. Is our enemy casting shade to prevent us from clearly seeing Jesus? We can remind ourselves that we're jars of clay and that the surpassing power is from God. And when we encounter difficulties and challenges in this life, we can know that we're not crushed, and we don't need to be in despair, and we don't need to be abandoned. We don't need to feel abandoned, and we're not destroyed, because God is going to use all these things for good. And so the fourth point in the notes there, and to me this is really the big piece of this, is in order to not lose heart, let's see the unseen, and fix our eyes on Jesus. And fix our eyes on Jesus. So as we read in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18, Paul tells us again to not lose heart, right? He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. And then he adds, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. So he's referring to our physical bodies, and likely the just aging, where, you know, as we get older, our bodies are wasting away. As we face difficulties and, you know, physical hardships, it takes a toll on our physical bodies. But he's saying that our souls can be renewed day by day. So Jesus can renew us inside, can renew our hearts day by day. We can be new creations every single day in Jesus. And so you probably figured that I wasn't going to be able to talk without talking about a rocket at some point in the message either. And so for those of you who don't know, I work at a company called SpaceX, and we launch rockets. And believe it or not, I'm going to try to relate a rocket to our physical bodies here in a minute. But as a rocket lifts off, as it begins to fly, you can see an example there. It begins to go up. The velocity is kind of slow at the start, right? You kind of see it go pick up slow, and the longer it's the more it's ascending, the faster it gets. So the thrust actually stays pretty consistent as it's going up, but what ends up happening is that it's burning up the liquid oxygen and the fuel as it's going. So it's going faster and faster. It's also losing mass because it's burning up all that fuel. So with all that thrust, it just keeps going faster and faster as it goes up. And so outwardly, it may look like it's kind of wasting away, a little bit, right, as it's going up. But inwardly, this is what it needs. It needs to lose and shed all of that energy to be able to fulfill its mission. And so we're kind of like that a little bit, right? We're kind of like that. We are moving through this world, and you know, things can be difficult, and our bodies are going to get older, and it says in the scriptures that we can waste away a little bit, but we can be renewed on the inside. And even though it's difficult as we're going along, it's for a purpose. So then Paul also says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." It's interesting to me that he refers to the troubles and difficulties as light and momentary, because this guy Paul, he went through some just horrible things in the Bible, right? I mean, he was flogged. Five times he received 40 lashes minus one. So 40 lashes was the amount that was supposed to kill someone, and they gave him 39, and they did that to him five times. He got shipwrecked. He got bit by a poisonous viper. He says he had dangers from outside, dangers from inside. He was definitely a guy that had gone through a lot of challenges and difficulties. And he calls them light and momentary affliction, which just amazes me. But he says this trouble, this difficulty, these challenges, it far is outweighed by the glory that we'll have by knowing Jesus and by being able to spend eternity with him. So another thing about rockets when they launch is that there's atmospheric pressure on the rocket, right? So as we're here standing here, you don't really think about this, but the weight of the air is actually pushing down on us. That's atmospheric pressure. And so you know how you go down into the water, the deeper that you go in the water, the more pressure there is, right? So as you get down to the ocean floor, that's where the pressure is the most. Well, it's sort of like that up on the ground here. The pressure from the atmosphere is the most on us where we are here. And so what ends up happening with the rocket as it's going up is that pressure from the atmosphere starts becoming less and less. As you go higher, the pressure reduces as you go up. And so the thrust coming out of the nozzle, you can see there, it actually expands over time. But what happens with the rocket is as it's speeding up, there's pressure from all those molecules of the air, and they hit the rocket, and it causes a load on it that it can be dangerous to the rocket. But what happens is as it's going faster, there becomes a point where the rocket is going fast and the atmospheric pressure is the most on it, and it's the most one of the most dangerous times in the life of the rocket. We call that max Q. It's the maximum pressure, dynamic pressure on the rocket. And so it's as it's going up there, once it passes this max Q, so if you ever watch one of the launches online, what you'll see is they'll call out this time, the rocket passed through max Q. And the reason they say that is because it's gone through this very difficult time, right? And all that pressure that's on it is now starting to get less and less, because even though it's going faster, there's less molecules hitting it. And so, Joe, if you can put up the next slide then. So our lives are kind of like that. Our lives are kind of like the rocket as we're going up. You know, we are going to have times in our lives where we're going to have all this pressure on us, all these light, as he calls them, light and momentary troubles. We're going to have difficult and challenging troubles like a rocket does. But if we can get through that, and we will get through it with God, then we can not lose heart. So Paul also says in 2 Corinthians there, he says in the very last verse there, he says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And so what you're seeing there is the launch that we had back in December of this last year, December 22nd. And it launched from Vandenberg, and it was the trajectory took it south, so it was right around sunset, and I think most of us thought it was going to be pretty cool, but we didn't think it was going to be as cool as it ended up being. And so I had taken the day off work, but went down to Redondo and to the beach there to watch it, and was standing there, and there was a bunch of people around, and everyone was kind of freaking out a little bit, as you maybe saw on the news. I even saw where there was accidents because people saw it. People thought, people have referred to it as either a North Korean nuclear launch or maybe aliens or something. It did look otherworldly for sure. But the reason that you could see it so well is because when the rocket burns, right, one of the byproducts is water, and that water freezes as it's up in those sort of altitudes, and so the sun can reflect off of it so that you can see it. And the reason why it spreads out like it does is because of that atmospheric pressure I was talking about. And so the part up there where it kind of, you see the little bit to the right, and then there's a break in it. That's where the staging event occurs, and that is about 50 miles high in the sky. So you can kind of get a gauge for how high it is. That's about 50 miles high. But then as the second stage kicks in and that thrust is coming out, it's getting higher and higher, and it just expands out, and that's why you see the amazing looking thing. If it had happened maybe 30 minutes, if the launch had been 30 minutes later, you probably would have just seen, it wouldn't have been quite as brilliant. And if it would have been 2 hours later, all you would have seen was just the light from the rocket. The reason it's so amazing is because the sun is shining from the other side of the Earth, right? And as the Earth rotates around, you get in more and more dark, and less of the sun comes over. Well, that sun came over, or the light came over and reflected off, so that's why you could see it so very, very clearly. If the light hadn't been there, then we wouldn't have seen it. And it's sort of the same thing in our lives, that Jesus is that light for us. He is that light. And so for us to see the difference that we make in people's lives, or to see the amazing things that God is doing, it's only through that light of Jesus. So this verse really is the secret of all of it, of not losing heart. And as just a little bit of review, as the enemy throws shade on us and to try to blind us to God's great faithfulness and his love, we don't have to live under that shade. We can think that we're vaults of steel, but we're really just jars of clay. And it's God's great power and strength that's going to get us through. We can think that we're defeated and hard-pressed and perplexed, but really we're not, because God is the one who's with us. And we can focus on the temporary things, or we can see beyond that to the things of God and not break under the pressures of this world. The bottom line of all of it is, to see the unseen, we've got to fix our eyes on Jesus, right? He's the one that we've got to look to. He's the one that's going to be the light that helps us to get through those difficult times. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says, we can throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and we can run with endurance the race set out by God, and we can fix our eyes on Jesus. Right? We can fix our eyes on Jesus, because it's through him that we're going to be able to see the unseen. It's through him we're going to be able to not lose heart, even though there's difficult things in our lives. So just to close, in the notes down there, to not lose heart, number one, we open our heart and mind to God, right? We got to open our mind. We got to open our eyes to God. To see the unseen and to not lose heart, we've got to look to God's light to see those things. We have to remember that we're jars of clay. Remember that we're jars of clay, and that it's God's power that's at work in us. Number three there, we never lose hope. To never lose hope. To be able to not lose heart, we've got to understand that God is going to use those difficult things in our lives, and he can be trusted no matter what. Number four there is, to live for an audience of one. An audience of one. God can be that that one that we live for. When everything else in the world is going on around us, we can live for him as our audience. That will help us not lose heart. And Jim always likes the acronym, so I have the STU, to see the unseen. See the unseen. And then the last one is to fix our eyes on Jesus. to fix our eyes on Jesus. So I don't know what you're going through in your life. I don't know what issues and challenges and difficulties you might have. Maybe everything's great, and I'm the only one who has difficulties and challenges. But get in the scriptures, right? The scriptures are the truth that's there is what can change our lives. And this idea that we can see the unseen, that we can go through life and we can focus on everything that we see. And you know, the truth is everything that we see is gonna go away, right? The things that we see with our eyes are someday gonna be gone. And it's only those things that are unseen, those things of God, that are gonna remain over time. So with that, we're gonna close, and I'm gonna close in prayer. So God, we thank you so much for your truth that's in your word. We thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Jesus, for helping us to not lose heart. Help us to fix our eyes on you. God, we know that you desire us to seek you first and to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We ask that you'd help us to do that, to live for you as our audience. And even though things may be difficult, there may be challenges and hard things in our lives, we ask you to help us to not lose heart, that we would see the unseen, that we would look to you, Jesus, and the light that you provide in our lives. We thank you for Jim and Sandy and our group that went to Guatemala. We pray that you would bless them, you'd bring them home safe, and help them to complete the mission you sent them on. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.